In our lesson tonight, we are getting ready to go into lesson number 7 here. If I can get over there without losing all my pages out of their spot. We are in lesson 7. We have this lesson and 3 more to go, and we'll be completely done with this area of study that we have been for the whole year. Forgive me if I look like I'm being real sentimental because I'm crying, but man, these allergies are working me over. My eyes won't stop running. So, anybody want to volunteer more of my grass tomorrow for me? How about you, Glenn? Brother Glenn is allergic to grass, right? Yeah, so I can't get Glenn to come over and do it, but man, I tell you, I got the pills I'm taking, the eye drops I'm taking, and it's still running like a water fountain. Anyway, we are on the power of systematic prayer. And I'm going to take a quick vote here. Tim already went out, so that's I'll take it as Tim is mine. Vote for me. We'll vote by majority rule. And all people that are wearing ties, if you want to loosen your tie, you can do that. All in favor, say amen. It's just me and him. We're the only ones that are doing it. So if I get undignified here, okay, I'm going to try to stand on this side because this side is where they're blowing the AC out. The other one over there is just circulating, so those people are going to be warmer over there. And Peggy's celebrating that again. And so forgive me if I got my tie undone, but it's warm in here. And we're going to look at three secrets to power. Remember in Acts it says, "And ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." So we're going to look at 3 secrets to power. These 3 things that we'll be looking at should affect each and every day that you live in the realm of prayer. Not every Christian lives in the realm of prayer, but these 3 things should affect your prayer every single day. So we're going to look at what we call defining moments for world-changing prayer. Some of this, as we get towards the end, will be simply a review of what you've already been taught. Okay? Some of it will be new. So let's look at what we have here. First defining moment for world-changing prayer. Let's ask God's blessing on this. Father, pray that your Holy Spirit give us insight. Help us to see these things that will enhance our prayer to make it more effective and to be more pleasing to you, in Jesus' name, amen. The first secret is what they call the gap, G-A-P, the gap. You've heard of the gap theory, right? This is not the gap theory. This is the gap. The question that you ask, are you standing in the gap? Look at what the scripture says in Ezekiel 22, verse 30. God is speaking here, and he says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." God was wanting to deal with Israel. Israel had gone away from God. He was looking for someone who would stand in the gap on behalf of the people of the land. And he says, as I look for somebody to do that, he goes, "I found 0 people." There were no people that would take time to bring about intercession for the land and for the people of Israel. Not a person. There was no go-between. There was no intercessor. Here's your summary. Effective prayer needs a place of quiet retreat. We talk about, as we sing the great hymn of the faith, "Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer," that calls me from a world of care. So we see we need to get away, and we need to have a time of interceding. For I tell you what, our nation needs intercession. Our world needs intercession. God says, "I'm looking for people who will take the time in prayer, come up, get away by themselves, and just stand between the world and me and intercede on their behalf." Remember how Moses did that several times. God was going to destroy the nation of Israel at one point in time, and Moses interceded for them, and that's what kept Israel continuing on. So So the first one is the gap. The second defining moment for world-changing prayer is the map, M-A-P, just like a map. You're holding out a map, okay? How many of you all have a prayer map? We make available two types of maps, a world map and a national map, one for our nation. You have opportunity to have both of them. If you don't have a USA map, they're right up here. It tells you exactly who to pray for. I think today was Montana, I believe, and it was one of those anyway. I think it was Montana. So today is the 8th. You flip it open. It's pretty easy. And on the 8th, it was Montana. Today's the 8th, right? It was Montana. Or today the 9th. It's the 8th. Yeah, Wyoming's the next one. So you would be praying for Montana. It even gives you the governor. By the way, the Bible says that we're supposed to pray for all those that are in authority. So you can make mention of your Pelosi's, and you can make mention of, you can pray for salvation for these people. Once they get converted, they're going to change their whole value system, and they'll have a biblical worldview. He says when we do that, it says that we can live a peaceable life. Sometimes we're not at peace with our government. Maybe we're not interceding. God's looking for people to do that. So you have the gap. Now you have the map. And a lot of times our prayers are all about us and not about kingdom issues. We're always praying about me, 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 instead of praying for the kingdom issues that God wants us to be praying about. Look what he says in Psalm 2 and verse 8. This is a very interesting verse, and I'll explain it in just a minute. God is talking. The Father is talking to the Son. This is what they call a messianic psalm. And he says here, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. A messianic psalm, speaking of the Messiah, from the Father to the Son, Jesus Christ. Dick Eastman, who led in all of this study of this area of prayer, prayed that constantly. He used this verse constantly. He's with the Lord now. He died this year. He used this verse constantly, and after a meeting one day, he had a man come up to him. He says, you can't use that passage of Scripture for prayer. He goes, how come? He goes, because it's messianic. He goes, it is the Father asking the Son, Jesus Christ. And the Father saying, Jesus, ask me, and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. He goes, that has nothing to do with us. It has to do with the Father telling the Son, you ask for it, it's yours. And so he said, for a while, I quit praying that prayer. He goes, and then God gave me another verse of Scripture. And I started praying this prayer again. Look at the next verse, Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So when you and I receive Christ as our Savior, we become heirs to God, right? Of all that he has. And we are now joint equal heirs with Christ. So now that is coming to us now. So we can now ask for the heathen. We can pray for the world. We can pray for all of those that are out there. And he says, I'll give them to you. So once he saw that verse, he goes, God showed him. He goes, no, I get to pray. I start praying that again because I'm a joint heir with Christ. What God says to Jesus, he's saying to you and me as well. So let me ask you a quick question. How many of you, and I'm not looking for answers. I'm looking for just a heartfelt answer honestly to yourself. How many of you are praying for the nations, praying for the states, praying in these areas, are interceding? And sometimes we say, well, our world is such a mess. Maybe it's because there's a lot of Christians that are a mess that have nobody standing in the gap. So he's looking for people. He says, I found nobody back in that day. Look at Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 1, next page. Page 29, correct? He says, thou also, son of man, take thee a tile. This is interesting. Take thee a tile and lay it before thee and portray. That word portray there means to inscribe or to engrave upon it. So he's got a piece of tile, a piece of clay. He's asking him to inscribe or engrave upon it the city, even Jerusalem. And lay siege against it. And build a fort against it, and cast a mount against it, and set the camp also against it, and set battering rams against it round about. So here God is telling Ezekiel, get a piece of clay, a tile, and I want you to outline and sketch in Jerusalem. And he goes, and I want you to begin. What's he talking about here? He is talking about spiritual warfare. Go against the city for protection, asking God to siege it and to guard it and to protect it. Take your city and draw it out. You could take the city of Arlington or the city of Benbrook or the city of Mansfield and get that map of it and start laying siege upon it and fighting for it. And in prayer, we're in spiritual, and we pray, he says, whenever I pray on our map, whatever city it is, whatever state it is, whatever country it is, I always begin myself personally by asking God that in the name of Jesus Christ and through his blood, that you, Father, would rebuke all principalities and powers against all rulers of darkness and all spiritual wickedness in high places. That phrase, in high places, is actually talking about men that are living wicked lives in places that are high up of control of countries and nations and states, and pray that God would rebuke those principalities and powers. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers. Satan is very strategic. So he has his demons set up at strategic places and oversees those areas, those regions. Jesus can rebuke them. Even the Michelangel, when he was going against contending for the body of Moses with Satan, he didn't argue or debate with him. He just said, the Lord rebuke thee. Satan can't resist that. And so you can say, Lord, rebuke them from this area so that you can now take those people that are sitting in great darkness that says they saw a great light. Now you can begin to pray 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the God of this world who has blinded the minds of them which believe not. They have blinders. Lord, remove thou those blinders. Why? So that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. So now you reveal yourself to them through the gospel that's shed. And of course, you're praying the answer. Jesus had a prayer request for us. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he, Jesus, would send forth laborers. Lord, now send forth your laborers in this country here, or these countries here, or these states. Send out the Christians there with courage and boldness, and open up doors of opportunity and remove the darkness so that the light of Christ. And it just goes on and on and on. And that's what he's saying to do here. Take your area and wage spiritual warfare against it. By the way, there is spiritual warfare. If you don't believe me, go back and read Daniel chapter 10 and verse 12, where Daniel prayed for 21 days, and the angel Michael said, God heard you the first day. But when he sent the answer to come, there was a principality of Prince of Persia that was resisting and wouldn't let the other angel bring the answer. So they had to finally send Michael. Michael came down, took the guy, and the other guy went back, went on around to answer the prayer. You don't think that happens in our day and age? Well, we don't see it. Well, it's spiritual. It's spiritual. And by faith, we believe that God said that's what it is. Here's your summary. Effective prayer needs a world evangelism focus. There's your next blank. Effective prayer needs a world evangelism focus. So you have the gap, you have the map. The third defining moment for world-changing prayer is the holy hour. Be thou holy as I am holy. That's the word. Holy hour. H-O-L-Y. In Matthew 26, verse 36 to 41, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which we would know as James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, those three, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. He's asking for joint time. And he went a little farther and fell on his face. This is in agony. And prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Jesus simply prayed a 22-word prayer. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And he saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, he says, but the flesh is weak. Understand that Jesus was in the most crucial hour of his ministry. He handpicks a few. He goes a little farther, and of those few, he chooses 3 of the 11 because Judas was already gone. And so he's going into battle. He handpicks Peter, James, and John, who should be pillars at this point in time. And they are less than successful. Instead of interceding and watching and praying with him, they go to sleep. They slept. They slept. These are great men of the Bible. They slept when they should have been praying. And I think that could probably be said a lot of the local church today. When we should be praying, we're sleeping. The Bible says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. And then he says, and I speak this to your shame. Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. They were asleep spiritually. Our daughter, Annalise, was not always, but she could wake up and be in a complete sleep walking around. She was a sleepwalker. We were actually traveling somewhere. I can't remember. We were out of town or out of state at a hotel, and we're sound asleep in the hotel room, and all of a sudden Althea hears our hotel door, the latch locked, and she looks over, and Annalise is gone. She jumps up and wakes me up. We go out there, and there she is. She's about 2 doors down, and she's getting ready to open up another door at somebody's place. And Althea rose up, like, Annalise, what? And all of a sudden, she realized she was asleep. She was sleepwalking. I think Christians sleepwalk a lot. We're not alert. We're not watching. We're not praying. Look, what this is interesting. In Luke 22:44, this is interesting. And being in agony, talking about great anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. You know what catches me about this verse? It's the author. Who wrote it? Luke. What was Luke? A physician. And notice what he's writing about the physical situation that Jesus was going through. He's sweating. Great. Luke catches that stuff as a medical doctor. Summary, real quick. Effective prayer needs an appointment with purpose. An appointment with purpose. The bottom of your page, it says, systematic prayer, a practical plan. Now we get into some areas that will be a review here coming up on the next page or so. There's a book out there, if you don't have it already, I would encourage you to order it. It's called The Hour That Changes the World. It's written by Dick Eastman. It's at the top of your page. It's put out by a group called Chosen Books. He's a great author, great man of prayer. Look, he talks about, we're talking about here, systematic prayer. Look at the word systematic. It's defined here for you. Systematic means characterized by or based on a system. There's your blank. Systematic is based on a system. Purposefully regular and methodical. It's talking about when you have a time of prayer, it is a daily, you have a daily method that you're following. If you have a daily method you're following, you can continue and continue and continue and continue. But you say, well, wait a minute, I thought the Bible says that Jesus says that we should not have vain repetition. He didn't say anything about repetition. He said things about vain, empty repetition. How many times did Jesus go back and pray the same thing in the garden? 3 times. Same thing, same prayer. It wasn't empty, it wasn't vain. It was seeking God's will. So he warns against vain repetition. So there's nothing wrong with having a systematic, methodical prayer time. Look at the next one. Systematic prayer is complete prayer. It's complete prayer. What do we mean by that? The word complete here is defined as having all the necessary parts, elements, or steps. Having all the necessary parts, elements, or steps. Here's something you might read, and you probably have read many times, chapter 6, verse 18, and missed something very important. In Ephesians 6, 18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The thing that many of us will miss is one three-letter word in that verse. Anybody know what it is? All. All. Praying always with all prayer. That word all is in reference to in all types and kinds of prayer. There's intercession, there's supplication, there's, and we can go on with this, there's praise. All kinds of prayer. There are, I read this here a while back, that there are two types of people and two types of prayer. There is what we call systematic praying, which they're talking about here, and then there are those who are simply what we would call crisis praying. Okay? Crisis praying versus systematic praying. If you are, this is what the person's, and you all know what I'm talking about, you only pray when a crisis is coming up, when you need something. Listen to what this person said. If you, and only you know which one you are, but if you're a crisis prayer, listen to what they are telling you. If you are only a crisis prayer, God may bring about many crises to keep you continually praying. Yeah, if you don't want to be systematic, then I'll just keep you coming back because you're going to, I'll keep letting you go through a crisis so that you will keep coming back to me. And so, why not be a systematic prayer? Cultivating systematic prayer. My most important appointment today is with Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? Your day, you wake up, the alarm goes off at different times for different people. Let's say your alarm goes off at 6, you get up, get yourself ready for that morning, go out and have your whatever you do, your cup of coffee, and then surely, because God should get the first part of the day, you should have your time where you sit down and read through the scripture, let him speak to you. Take your church directory and pray over the saints there and the deeds or the missionaries of that day. Pull out your prayer map and pray for the nations at that day. Pray for the state flag, for whatever that one is that day. Pray for yourself and your family and those different needs of your children and grandchildren. And then if you have a small hymn book or a little thing, you can sing in your closing time. That is your most important appointment that day. Everything will be based off of that. What? Could you not pray with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing. The flesh is weak. Scripture, Matthew 26. Excuse me. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. We'll reread it again. And saith unto Peter, what could you not watch with me? Underline 1 hour. With me, 1 hour. Could you not spend time with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. This is why we call it the holy hour, because it's an hour that you're spending with Jesus. Here's your review. We'll try to move through this fairly quickly. You should already have this, excuse me, in some of your other studies. You have your prayer wheel that goes around. All this is broken up. Remember we talked about how Jesus says, what, could you not pray with me 1 hour? A lot of people say, I can't pray for an hour. This is not a dogmatic schedule. It's just giving you a simple illustration that you can take 1 hour of prayer, break it up into 12 5-minute things, and you can be done in an hour with just spending 5 minutes. Now, hopefully that will expand. Some of it might go longer than 5 minutes. Some of it might be shorter than 5 minutes. But it shows you how you can break down a whole hour, which we say, oh, an hour of prayer. How about if you did 5 minutes? What if I say, I've got to walk a mile? Well, you don't have to do it all at once. You just take a step at a time, right? So let's look at what these are here. Number one, as you'll see up there, is praise. There's your first blank. Step one is praise. You praise God. It says recognize God's nature. Pray about His, praise Him for His attributes. Whatever you want to do, it begins with praise. This is the door that you enter. You enter into His, enter into my, He says, my courts with praise. As we enter into the throne room of grace, we enter in with praise. And by the way, the door of praise that we showed before, the door that you enter into is the same door you'll come out of on that last 5 minutes. So step one is praise, a time of exaltation. There's your blank. The time of exaltation. He says, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus I will bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Psalm 63, 3 and 4. So flip over to the next page, and we're going to go from praise to the second thing is what? Waiting. Waiting. Waiting gets into that, what we call in Psalm 46, 10, be still and know that I am God. It's a time of waiting. It's a time of silent soul surrender. And in that time, we have a time of what we would call anticipation. There's your next one, anticipation. Silent soul surrender. He says in Psalm 130, verse 5 and 6, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Whenever I begin my new week in my quiet time, I have a book on top of a book on top of a book. And one of them that I'm studying, I start off my time with going over a verse for the whole week. And I don't know that I'm necessarily going to memorize every one of them, but I'm going to say whatever the verse is, because the book's entitled 100 Bible Verses Every Christian Should Know. Some of them you're going to be familiar with, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, some of those. This one here that we're focusing on this week, whatever it is, it was Psalm 55, 22, where he says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall, listen, never suffer the righteous to be moved or shaken. So all I'm doing, I'm not trying to memorize it. I'm saying it Monday. I say it 10 times in a row. Reference and verse, reference and verse. And when I get done after 10 times on Tuesday, I do it each day 10 times. That's all I'm doing. I'm just getting the word of God. For the Bible talks about His word is now are you clean through the word which I've spoken. So I'm cleansing myself with the word. So before I even begin doing my reading and closing out with prayer. So here this is this area. He's waiting on this area. Here's step number three is confession. Confession. A time of examination. A time of examination. And we know that we have in that would include Psalm 1 John 1:19, confessing known sins. Then you have Psalm 139, asking God to search your heart to see if there's sins in there that you didn't see to confess. So step three is confession, a time of examination. This is just, again, review. It's what they call temple cleansing. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes He needs to turn over some tables in our life. Amen? Number four, the verse there, Psalm 32, 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I haven't covered it up. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Selah is a rest. Just stop and think about what I just said. Step number four is scripture praying. Scripture praying. This is where for me, Psalm 55:22 this week has been a part of my prayer time. Lord, I'm taking my burdens that I have, and I have plenty of them. I'm going to cast them upon you. And the first day I made a mistake on that verse. I was trying to quote it, read it, make sure I was familiar with it. I quoted it. I said, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall not suffer the righteous to be moved. And that's how I was saying it. Then I got to looking at it again. I realized I was exchanging one weak word for a strong word. It says that he shall not suffer the righteous to be moved. And I was using the word not, and it's the word he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Huge difference. And so we use that for that cleansing time. We use that for that time of scripture praying. And just take one verse and focus all week on that one verse. So you have that time of scripture praying, which is a time of appropriation. Did I give you that already? No? It's a time of appropriation. When we talk about where you're making application, you're making it fit in with where you're at, what verse you're focusing on that week. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So in this area of scripture praying, you are actually wanting to pray the will of God, right? And God's will is found in God's word. And so you are declaring the word of God in prayer to the word of God, because Jesus is the word. And so you're giving him his will. So this is what we would call, I guess this is what I'd call word-enriched prayer. Word-enriched prayer. Step number five is watching. This is what he told the disciples to do, to watch and pray. Watching. Watching is a time of observation. You're developing a holy alertness of what's going on. You're listening for the still small voice. Continue in Colossians 4:2. Continue in prayer. That word continue means become more and more devoted. And watch. Being watchful, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit in the same with thanksgiving. You're developing a holy alertness with the Word of God and with the Spirit of God together. Step number six is intercession. Remember, we're talking about the standing in the gap. Number six is intercession. And it is a time of intervention. Y'all have that one? Remember the world. Paul told Timothy, praying for those that are in authority. He says in 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, I exhort, and by the word exhort means I'm urging you, therefore, that first of all, priority, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, but watch, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. When you use, as I made mention earlier, when you're using your prayer maps, the U.S. map, the world map, take time. Now, the U.S. maps, when I pray for, sometimes it'll be just one state a day, sometimes it's two states a day, depending to get them to 50 states in 30 days. I will always pray, because they give you the governor of each state, I will always name each governor by name each day for their family salvation. If they don't know him, if they do, that he would strengthen them and undergird them, help them to make righteous laws and to lead the land in the right way. But when it comes to the world leaders, I don't always pray for the leaders because I can't pronounce those guys' names many times. Some of them guys, if you take time to look, some of those guys have four and five names. So you say, Lord, I pray for Singwa Ala Kala Push A. That you would be with him and his family, you know. Change his name to Jim Bob or something like that, you know. But I don't always pray for their names. But I just say, Lord, you know how to pronounce that. Pray that you would save that man's soul and his family. Number seven. This is an interesting one. Are you ready for this one? There's only 12, and this one is over halfway through, and number seven is petition. 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 This is where you're sharing your personal needs. Now, what's so important about this one is that in sharing our personal needs on this list is number 7. It is not number 1. A lot of times, the people that are crisis prayers only pray prayer number 7. They pray for their needs, and that's the end of their prayer time because they're crisis prayers. This is, if you're doing it right, it will be 7th on the list. It'll be down the way, the road a ways. Esteeming others better than yourselves, the Bible says. It includes our prayer time. Look what it says. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. In other words, what Jesus is saying, keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. Or seeking and knocking. Matter of fact, you can take the ask, the seek, and the knock, as you've heard before, and take the first letter of each one, and it's A-S-K, ask. And so we see we're invited to do that, but it's not the number 1 thing. God's praise is number 1, and then everything that follows, and then we get that. Now we come to number 8. Huh? Appreciation. A time of appreciation. Oh, I'm sorry. No. Time of expectation. Sorry. I was just checking to see if you guys were using ink pens. Time of expectation. Psalm 5 gives an example. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. Unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning shall I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. It's a look of expectation. I'm looking for the answer now. That's on those areas of petition. Now, number 8 is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. I mean, why would you not offer thanksgiving after you bring your own petitions? Amen. We're supposed to ask everything with thanksgiving. A time of appreciation. This is what we would call verbalized gratitude for His blessings. And if you're in your time of prayer and all of a sudden God brings something to your heart and mind at this time of prayer, maybe He brings up a song. Count your blessings. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And begin to just thank Him for the blessings. Look what He says here in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. In everything that is good, give thanks, right? No, it says, in everything. Every single thing, give thanks. Why? This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You want to know what God's will is? Real simple. Be thankful. Remember the marks of the last days is they will be unthankful, unholy. So be thankful and you'll be in the will of God. Number 9. One of my favorite parts. Singing. Singing. This is edification. Singing is edification. You ought to have a hymn book. And don't take any of these, all right? But you ought to have a hymn book. And if you need something, holler. We can find some old ones or something. And have a hymn book on you. The one I have 2 of them. They both are only 50, have 50 to 52 hymns each in them. One of them basically is about the Lord's Supper and the blood and all that stuff. A little bit more solemn. The other one are 50 hymns that every Christian should know, and they're all the ones that I knew when I got saved. I mean, every one of them, man. Matter of fact, I told Althea, I said, every time I sing those songs, and I don't do it as number 9 or whatever it is, I do it at the very end for myself to close it out, kind of my praise time. I'm singing those songs in my heart, and it takes me back. Music can carry you back, good music and bad music. And it takes me back to my home church where I got saved at. And I can remember seeing our song leader up there leading in these great hymns, and 500 plus people are singing these things. And it just was so glorious for a newborn Christian who that was all new to. I thought, this is great. It's a time of edification. Look what he says in Ephesians 5. Speaking to yourselves. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number 10 is meditation. Meditation. This is simply pondering spiritual themes. And this is a time of evaluation. A time of evaluation. We're talking about meditation, pondering spiritual themes. Joshua 1:8. It would be like having this theme here where Joshua is hearing from God. He says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." There is no wrong time for meditation. You can do it daytime, nighttime, all the time. Meditation therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. You want to be prosperous in your way? You want to be successful in God's eyes? He didn't say meditate on these things. He said meditate on and do them. Do them. You have to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. And then he went another step and to teach other people. Number 11 is listening. Listening. I thought prayer we was talking. Listening. It's a time of revelation. A time of revelation. You may be hearing from God in your prayer time through your meditation, through your asking, and He's going to reveal spiritual insights, spiritual instruction to what you need to do. Y'all believe that, by the way? Look what he says, Ephesians 1:17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, watch, may give unto you. What's he going to give unto you? The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The word revelation in the New Testament Greek is a word that we would call apocalypse. It's apocalypto, something like that. But we get the word apocalypse. It is simply meaning he will unveil things for you. If you are needing direction, if you're needing to know a situation, and you're meditating on Scripture, and you're confessing your sins, and you're thankful, and you're doing all of these things, there's times when God will say, Kevin, let me show you this. Remember, he says in Jeremiah 33:3, calleth upon me, and I will answer thee, and show thee. I will reveal things to you that you do not know, you never knew before. That's during this time of prayer. That still, small voice. Number 12, we began with number 1. This one's ending with it, praise. Step 1 was praise. It was exaltation. This last one is jubilation. Jubilation. Remember, Israel had the year of jubilee, of shouting and rejoicing. Matter of fact, I still have it up here. I did this when we were way back in our lessons doing it. I took this praise the Lord, that sign here. Y'all remember this? And I took it and I stuck it right on that door and I entered into that door and closed it. I entered into the area of praise. When I came back out that door, I exited praising the Lord too. That's what we have to do, folks. If we're really sincere in these areas of not just learning these things, but practicing these things. Look what he says in Psalm 71:14. But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee. Look what the next three words are. More and more. Is your praise for God increasing more and more? Next week, we'll talk about the power of strategic level praying. Strategic level praying. We have about 5 minutes. Why don't we pair off? Ladies with ladies, guys with guys, just two of you, maybe three at the most. Just take time to just whatever the Lord lays on your heart, pray together. Matter of fact, what you should do is ask the one person here, what burden do you have that I can pray for? You share it with them and let, if I'm talking to Bob, what your burden is that you want to pray for, he's going to tell me I'm praying for his. I'm going to show what mine is and he's going to pray for mine. You don't have to pray around the world. You don't have to pray for all of our missionaries. It's just praying for each one another. Okay? That way it's this quick. You got 5 minutes and you can do a whole lot. Remember, Jesus only prayed 22 words. And he just wanted God's will to be done. So let's take a